If you brought a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to Luke chapter 2. If you didn't bring one, there is one in front of you. First of all, let me just start off by saying Merry Christmas. I hope you're doing well. We're almost there, just a few hours away until we get to Christmas morning. And I love the Christmas season. We're especially excited because we have all of our kids with us this Christmas. And so that just makes all the difference in the world. We've done all of our traditions. We've gone to the mall to do our picture with Santa. We've knocked out 25 years in a row of a family tradition, and so that's cool. I'm not sharing that picture with you, but you can, it's for another day. Tonight, we've watched all the movies that I think that we could possibly watch at this point. We've got one more to go. We'll finish it off with Christmas Carol tonight, the Patrick Stewart version, by the way. That is the approved version. But it's always great to gather together with family and take a few moments to truly reflect on what makes this season so significant. Tonight, I want to wrap up a series that we began a few weeks ago called The Songs of Christmas. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the Song of Simeon. Luke, in his birth narrative of Christ, gives us several songs to look at. And so we're going to hit the last one tonight. And this song has been sung at Christian funerals for centuries as a confession of hope. The reason why this song is sung is because those that have seen salvation in Christ may now depart in peace. And so in a world that's restless with fear and uncertainty, Simeon shows us what true rest looks like. That is Christ in your arms, and God's promises in your heart. Let's begin in verse number 25. This is where we find the song of rest. And it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, what we're usually told is this individual is usually pictured as being a very old gentleman. But it's interesting, the scriptures don't give us that detail. The scripture tells us that he was righteous and devout before God. We also see that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the phraseology seems to indicate that this wasn't a momentary appearance of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a temporary manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but rather the context seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit abided on this individual. Now, this is significant because the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit for believers, the continual abiding of that Spirit, that doesn't occur until after Pentecost. But here we see an exception. Something special and unique is happening with this individual. We read in verse number 26, it says that it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, Lord doesn't tell us how he receives this special revelation. All we know is that at some point, sometime, some way, somehow, God had privately revealed unto him that he would live long enough to see the Messiah. And so it says in verse number 27, imagine now, he says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. Like, I wonder the anticipation that he must have had every time he entered into the temple. Wondering, is today going to be the day? And it says he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and he blessed God and said, we'll get to what he said in just a moment, but notice that under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. He takes him into his arms. And in the next few verses, from verse 29 through 32, we find his response to seeing Jesus. And we find his response expressed unto us It's praise. It's in a form of a song. And so the fifth and the last of the Christmas songs contained in Luke's narrative begins in verse number 29. It says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." What's very interesting and significant here is that the word for Lord that's being used here is not the typical Greek word for Lord that's used throughout the New Testament. Usually, the word for Lord comes from a Greek word, kyrios. That word is found more than 700 times in the New Testament. The word that he's using here is only found about 10 times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word, despotes. Now I'm under pressure because I know I mispronounce all these things here, and my language scholar's right there, so just go with me on this. Despotes is the Greek term that he's using, and it's a rare term that gets used in the New Testament. From this word, we get our English word despot from. Now, our English word has a negative connotation to this word. In the English language, this refers to someone who rules with brute force or exercises tyranny. But that's our language. That's not the Greek language. That's not the language that's used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the language is used to convey a despot means one who has absolute authority over his servants. So notice, Simeon addresses God as his despotes, which means that he indicates his total allegiance unto God. He's declaring his complete submission unto the authority of our Heavenly Father. And so he now states that he is prepared to die and to die in peace. And so God's people are not afraid of death. And the reason why God's people aren't afraid of death is because death actually releases us from the burdens of this life while leading us into the blessing of eternal life with our Heavenly Father. That's why when believers die, we can celebrate and rejoice because we know that they're experiencing that blessed connection with the Heavenly Father. And so, verse number 30, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." So on seeing the child and picking him up, he praises God. And he sings this psalm of praise, extolling God for fulfilling his promise about bringing about salvation unto the people. And so the salvation, the coming of Jesus, has been prepared by God from eternity past, from the very beginning. And it represents the fulfillment of his salvific plan for all eternity. All peoples, not just Israel, but all peoples will see God's salvation. And so the baby that's in Simeon's arms will be a light of revelation unto the Gentiles. So this salvation does not exclude Israel, but it also, it's intended for Israel. It's intended for both Jew and Gentile. The salvation that's coming in the form of that baby born and laid in a manger, that salvation will bring Israel glory, which means that Jesus, the Messiah, is the light and the glory. Or another way to say it is that Jesus, the Messiah, is the source of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. So salvation is a person. It's not something that you do. Salvation is a person. And that person is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you either have him or you don't. You either trust in him or you don't. You either fully submit and surrender your life unto him or you don't. Make no mistake, apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. I want you to notice the words of Simeon, how it causes Mary and Joseph to marvel. Look at verse 33. It says, "And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." It's interesting because they've already been told that their son would be the Messiah. So I can't help but to wonder if at this moment they had yet to fully comprehend or understand that the ministry of their son would bring about salvation, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, bringing hope to both insiders and outsiders. And so what happens? Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph, but then he discloses a shocking truth unto them. Even though Jesus is the Messiah, life's not going to be easy. Things are going to be hard. Look at verse 34. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon went from praising to prophesying. In doing so, he reveals to Mary that her son would ultimately be greatly opposed. Not only would he be opposed, but that she would be greatly hurt. Her grief would be like a sword piercing the depths of her soul. And her son would cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. The rising and falling would be determined based on each individual's response unto Jesus. And so that's the reality for us even today. Decisively, Jesus causes every person to make a choice. A person either rejects the Messiah, thereby rejecting God's salvation, and as a result of that rejection, they fall, which means they have an eternal life of condemnation. Or they surrender. They surrender their lives into the saving grace of God. And they surrender their lives by accepting what Christ has done on their behalf. As a result, that person will rise. They are eternally rescued and released from all condemnation. You see, Simeon's song invites us to experience that same kind of rest. Christmas declares that peace is not found in circumstances, in our bank accounts, in personal security, in our achievements. No, peace is found in a person. And that person is the Son of God. So tonight, even in the midst of all the chaos that Christmas often brings, if you're weary, if you're anxious, if you're fearful, let the Christ whom Simeon held in his arms be the Savior who will ultimately hold you in his. The greatest Christmas gift ever given was given by our Father. Scripture tells us that this is how God demonstrated his love to us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but you have eternal life. That's the hope of Christmas. God has given the greatest gift, but have you received that gift into your heart and life? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can take time in this moment to appropriately reflect upon the greatness of your love for us. God, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for his life, his testimony, his teaching, his sacrifice, His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his ruling over all of creation. God, we have so much in our lives to be thankful for. So God, help us to be people at peace. The only way that we can have peace is by submitting and surrendering our lives unto your Son. So God, this Christmas, may each and every one of us truly receive the gift of salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.